This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
Genesis 22, the question I want to answer this morning, why am I in this test? Why am I in this test? Genesis 22, verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I want you in your Bible to circle that word, tempt. That is a big word here in just a moment. And he said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, with whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled the ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Now up to this point in his life, Abraham has been what I would call the quintessential believer. Everything that God has told him to do, Abraham has obeyed it, has done exactly what God wanted him to do. He started out when God told him to leave your father's land, the Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a place. And Abraham, not even going to tell you where the place is. You just get up and go. Abraham said, yes, sir. Check one. After that, he goes and his nephew Lot. The nephew Lot tells Abraham that I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to be around you anymore. And he goes down to live in the plains of Sodom. He gets captured. And Abraham, who is a herdsman, who is not a soldier, God tells Abraham, go deliver Lot, your nephew, and 300 men with him. And God tells Abraham, go and I'll be with you. Abraham says, yes, sir. Check two. Then after that, when Abraham goes, Lot goes back down to the plains of Sodom, and God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham gets on top of the ridgeline there around the Dead Sea, if you've been with me, up on those high mountain peaks. And he looks down at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he has so much power with God that God says, I'm going to destroy the land. And Abraham says, Lord, if you have find 50 people, will you save the land? And God says, all right, 50. And he has so much authority with God, he gets God all the way down. God, if you'll find 10 people, will you save the land? God says, all right, for 10 people, I'll save the land just for you, Abraham. Check three. The ultimate test up to that point in Abraham's life was when God told him, Abraham, you're 100 years old, but this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And he believes God. His wife is 90 years old, and he believes God. And 1 year to the day, God gives to Abraham a baby boy whose name is Isaac. And he holds that baby, and God says, check number four. Every test that Abraham would come to with God, that God would tell him to do something, he would believe God. Now, you and I would look at Abraham and we would say, man, what a guy. What a man of God. What a man that walked with God. He did everything God told him to do. And you know, if I was God, I would look at him and I would say, I know that this man loves God. I know this man, no matter what he's going to do, is going to follow God. But yet God is not through with Abraham. He's going to put him to one more test. And this test is the cream of the crop. It's the biggest of them all. He says, now you take that boy that I've given you and you take him up to a mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. And at that moment, Abraham has a choice. Now, brothers and sisters, listen, there are all types of theological mindsets and sides to this thing about how this points to Jesus and how this points to the Messiah and how it shows the cross, and they're all there. I've preached on a lot of those before, but I'm looking today at the human aspect of this thing. Here is a daddy that's been told to take the life of his own son. And in Old Testament days, that was something that would have been allowed because there were no law enforcement officers, but God told him to do it. And here's my thought. Abraham's walking up that mountain. Abraham's going up top. And I wonder at any moment during that time, did he ever say, God, why am I in this test? Hadn't I proven myself that I'll love you no matter what, that I'll serve you no matter what? I wonder if you ever said, God, why am I in this test? Now, you and I have the privilege of something that Abraham didn't have, and that is the fact that we have the whole story. We get to see the entirety of what God is doing. But you realize that your life is just like Abraham's life. You can't see the whole thing. You don't have the privilege of looking forward 3 and 4 chapters. You don't have the mindset to be able to look beyond this because you're in that thing right now. And if you're honest with me and honest with yourself, you'll look at God and say, God, why have you put me in this test right now? Now, I want you to look back at verse number 1. That word, I said, tempt. The Bible says God did tempt Abraham. Now, I have a King James Bible. I'm King James Bible head, top of my head, bottom of my head, everything about it. But that's not the right word. The word that should be there is the word prove. The word tempt is the Hebrew word nakah. And the Hebrew word nakah, it means to prove somebody, to test somebody, or to try somebody. You see, God did not tempt Abraham. God put Abraham in this position in order to try him, in order to prove Abraham. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. I don't give quotes. I'm not a big quote person. I don't do a whole lot of quotes, but I'm going to put something up on the screen, and I want you to write this because if you'll ever get this, if you'll ever get what I'm going to put up here, you will never, ever, ever, ever question in the sense of God, you've lost your mind, what God does in your life. What is God's meaning and purpose in the proving that He puts you and I through? The idea of proving comes from a test which was often undertaken to see if someone is worthy to be lifted to a higher position or rank. Why does God put you and I through tests and trials? Why does God put you and I into issues? Why does God put you and I into these places? Here is why. He puts us in these places to see if we've learned enough at the place we are at in order to rise to the next level or place that God wants to take us to. We still do this today. Back before the school systems and the government lost their ever-loving mind and started Common Core and everybody to death, you know what they would do at the end of a school year is they would give end of grade. I can tell some of you didn't enjoy that time of year. They would give end of grade testing. And the purpose of that end of grade testing was to see if you had learned enough where you were to go to the next level. And that is exactly what God does. God will put you in a situation. God will put you in a place. God will put you in a trial where things have gotten out of your control. Now, time out. I'm not talking about those situations that you got yourself into because you made bad decisions or because you made a bad thing over here or you lined up with somebody over there. I'm talking about those things that are out of your control. I'm talking about those things that you had no hand in. I'm talking about those days when you woke up and it just all came apart at the seams. Why does God allow that kind of stuff to happen? Here's why. It is a place, a time, or a thing to prove in your heart. Does God not already know? Absolutely. But what He's trying to show you is to put you to the test to see if you are ready to go to that next place where He can hand you more responsibility for Christ. Now, I'm not talking about that junk where you've seen on TV and you've seen on the internet where they say God's going to take you to your destiny and you're going to make more money and you're going to have... No, I'm talking about the real ways of God where God's going to give you more responsibility for Christ. He's going to give you a greater sphere of influence in the people around you. He's going to give you greater power to walk with Him. He's going to give you greater authority to pray, greater mind to think the things of God. But you've got to go through the test to see if you're worthy. Now, here's a question. How can you, now I'm going to give you the whole message. If you don't want to listen to this whole message, then just get the next phrase and you can basically tune out for the rest of it because I'm going to hit that and then go back to it about 4 different times. How do you pass every test God gives you? Here it is. Total and complete obedience to God. The only way for you to pass the test that God has put you in, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a work situation, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a this or a that, and God's brought you to this place where you've got to make a decision and you've got to do something, you've got to change your ways, you've got to reroute, whatever it is, the only way you will make it is for God to speak to you and for you to be completely and totally obedient to God. Let me give you two verses in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Here's the one that bothers us. And lean not to your own understanding. Do you know what that means? Do not try to figure out how to make it work. What God tells you to do, you do it even when it makes no sense at all. Now, I have done this 1,000 times. I've done this a million times. How many times have you ever been eating at a restaurant and God, child of God, would lay it on your heart to witness to the waiter or to the waitress, and he would say the next time they come back, and you start doing this thing. Well, let me put it, we start doing this thing of, well, she's working. I won't take up company time. She's working. Honey, they're paying her $2 an hour. Don't you think for a second she wouldn't want to stop and talk to somebody about somebody actually caring about what's going on in their life? But see, the devil does that. Or there'll be a thing like this. God will tell you, it's time for you to leave your job, step out in faith, and go do that thing over there that's in your heart. And you start reasoning, well, if I do that, then I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and how am I going to handle this, and how am I going to do that? God will tell you to reconcile with somebody. God will tell you to go forgive somebody. God will tell you to call somebody. God will have you text somebody. And you start leaning to your own understanding. God, they told me never to do this, or they told me I don't want to have anything to do with that, or I don't need to go there, I don't need to do that. Lean not to your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does that mean? In verse number 6, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. That means to give Him preeminence. What He tells you to do, do it. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I cannot tell you how many times in my life that this has happened where God has told me to call somebody that I got mad at years ago, or got mad at me years ago, or I heard talked about me, or I heard this, or I heard that, and I said, you know what? I'm just going to do it. God's put it in my heart. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make that decision. And when I called them or met up with them, the very first thing they said was, I can't tell you how many times I tried to pick up the phone and call you. You give God your obedience, and God will direct your steps. Now, brothers and sisters, I can't get you out of the test you're in. I can't make the thing you're in go away. I cannot tell you a magic little formula of what it is, whether you're waiting on God, whether you're asking God for something and it hasn't come yet. You are in this proving time. You're in that thing, but God is speaking to you right now. God is speaking to your heart, and He's trying to get you to do certain things so that He can take you to that next place where more responsibilities gather. Let me give you four truths about that. Number one, let's look at Abraham on why are you in this test. You're in this test for God to prove you, but how do you pass this test? Number one, watch what Abraham was. He was immediate in his obedience. He was immediate in his obedience. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know you're not like me. You're absolutely right with God. You never mess up. You never make a mistake. Everything God tells you to do, you do it immediately. Every mindset God tells you to have, you have it immediately. You never struggle with anything. Anytime God ever tells you right then, right there, boom, you do it, and it's all good. I am not like that. God will tell me to do something, and every now and again, it'll be bigger than me. It'll be higher than me, and the very first thing I do is I start questioning God. Well, God, if that was you, you wouldn't have said that. Or God, if that was you, you wouldn't have done that. Or God, if that was really you, then I... But Abraham did not question God. Look back, if you will, at verse number 3 in chapter number 22. The Bible says in verse number 2, now I want you to take your son, I want you to kill your son. And in verse number 23, it says this, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Do you see the first word of that verse? and. That is a coordinating conjunction. It means it doesn't break the thought from the previous mind. It does not break the idea of what just happened. Now watch this. God just told him, Abraham, you need to kill your son. Sacrifice your son on top of Moriah. Here's what Abraham does. He says, all right, let's go. He just keeps on going. Now I know there's a human element in that, but he was immediate. He didn't question God. When God tells you to do something, don't try to get into the next frame of mind. Don't even try to say, God, let me wrap my mind. You obey God at that moment. He did not hesitate. He rose up early the next morning. He didn't wait on it. He did it right then. Now watch this. If he had not done it right then, he would have missed the miracle that waited on the mountain. Because when he got up there, the ram was caught in the thorn bush. If Abraham had hesitated at all, in any way, shape, form, or fashion, he would have missed God's miracle. Now watch this. Are you ready? I have a story about this very week. We had a gentleman stop by the church a couple days ago. And we have a lot of people. They stop by the church. Or they'll see it on TV. They'll watch on the internet. Whatever it is. And they'll come by and they'll say, is the pastor here? And I don't come here a lot. Just nothing gets done when I'm here. I don't know why. I feel like I keep the ship running tight. I feel like everything stays on track when I'm here. But evidently, these people are so disorganized in this office that when the real leader comes, it all falls apart. I have no idea what that's all about. But anyways, when I got here the other day to film the announcement video, on my desk was a business card. And that happens a lot. And I just don't. Caleb will call somebody or Eric will call somebody. Heather will call somebody and just tell them, you know, thank you for stopping by. I'm praying for you. But something about me said, call that guy. Listen, right then I thought, this can't be the Lord. There's no way this is the Lord. I don't know who this is. I don't know anything about this guy. I'm not calling the guy. So I said, this is what I thought. I thought, well, and isn't it amazing how we can give God so many Bible verses on why we won't obey him? 1 John 3:1 says, test the spirits and see whether they be of God. So here's what I did, Miss Cindy. I got in my car. I said, I'm going to go to the car wash. Lord, if you still want me to call them, I'll do it when I get done. It'll still be in my heart. Well, I'm in there and I'm vacuuming the car out. I go get my car washed every single day. I take it through, doesn't rain, shine, sleet, snow, every day. I don't care if the paint comes off, it's going to be clean. I mean, and I get it and I'm vacuuming, I'm wiping it down, I'm doing all this stuff. And it's amazing how unbelievably fleshly we are. And I don't know if I was hoping the vacuum cleaner would suck the card up or what. I mean, I'm vacuuming the windows. I'm vacuuming the door, the rear view. I'm just vacuuming. And I got in the car that night as Preacher Revival this week. I got in the car. I said, Caleb, do you know where that card went? Honest, I couldn't find it. And I just knew the vacuum cleaner had sucked it up. I just knew. We're about 30 minutes from the church. And ding dong man over here, he says, I think Heather took a picture of the card. Well, Yankee blessed doodle. I text Heather and Erica. They both had I text them. And so help me, you text some people after a certain, they just, you know, they're with family. Half a second, I get a double response with this card. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll call the guy. I'm about 15 minutes from the church. And he answers. It's what he says. I said, so-and-so, I said, this is Pastor Todd. And tears in his eyes, he said, I've been waiting on you to call me. He told me about his family. And he told me about his marriage, and it was struggling. He said, but preacher, he said, my wife and I are almost at the church. We're coming to hear you tonight. And we need God to move. I didn't know who the guy was. I didn't recognize the name. When I got there, the guy walks up to me. And it's what he says. He takes both of my hands, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I ain't touching nobody in this day. I say he touched both of my hands, and I thought, yeah, it's a hugging church. It's a hugging as people I ever met in my life this week. Don't they know there's an issue going around this country, and there's people dying everywhere, and they all hug me. Every time they come up to hug me, I'd hold my breath. This guy came up to me, and he took both of my hands, and he whispered in my ear, he said, "You'll never know how much it meant for me that you called me." And in my pocket, he slipped enough money to pay for the TV program this week. Had I not obeyed God, brothers and sisters, the devil is keeping you from the miracle that waits at the top of the mountain. And I'm telling you, obey God immediately. Number two, here's the second lesson. He didn't just immediately obey God, but he completely obeyed God. You see, what Abraham could have done is Abraham could have come up with everything around. Lord, I'll sacrifice Isaac. I'll make him a Nazarite. Or Lord, I'll do this or I'll do that. He could have worked his way around, but Abraham did not. He completely obeyed God. I want you to look at the end of verse number 3. The very end of verse number 3 in chapter 22. Notice what the Bible says at the very end. And he rose up and he went unto the place. I want you to underline that word, the place. Because that place was a place that Abraham had never been before. That was a place that Abraham had never seen before. And you understand, God will do that. He'll take you to a place that you've never been before. Have you deal with a problem you've never handled before? Have you have to hold a situation you've never dealt with before? It will be a place, and you'll look at God and say, "Lord, how can I handle that?" Abraham had never been here, but I want you to understand something. Though Abraham had never been to this place, he was not unfamiliar with that place. Because what we find out about that place was a place called Mount Moriah. Say that with me. Mount Moriah. You'll only find that word 2 or 3 times in the Bible. Every other time you see Mount Moriah mentioned, it always goes by the name Jerusalem. It always goes by its biblical name, Jerusalem. Now you ready? Brothers and sisters, don't jump off the wagon. You jump off the wagon right now, you're going to miss where I'm going. You're going to get run over in the process. Do not miss what I'm getting ready to tell you. Here's what you've got to understand. Abraham had never been to Jerusalem before, but he knew somebody in Jerusalem. Back in Genesis chapter number 14, Abraham has gone down to deliver his nephew Lot. And when he goes down there, after he delivers Lot, there is a group of men that he delivers. And there are 2 kings that come and visit Abraham. The first king is a king who is the king of Sodom. And he tries to give Abraham money, but Abraham will not take it. But on the other side of that, there is a man that comes. He is the king of Jerusalem, and his name is Melchizedek. And he meets Melchizedek. And here's what Abraham's doing. He's walking up that mountain. He's never been up to that place before. But the whole time out. Do you know what Melchizedek is? Melchizedek is the king of the mountain. And he's also the priest of the Most High God. He is somebody that has the responsibility to talk and intercede before God. So watch this. Abraham is going up that mountain, and this is what he says. He says, "I've never been to that place before, but I know somebody that's up there, and the person that's waiting on me up there has a direct line with the Father. And though I've never been to that place before, I trust the man that's on the mountain. I know the man that's waiting on me up there." Ladies and gentlemen, can I give you a verse in Deuteronomy 31? And verse number 8, listen to what the Bible says. "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." made. Now, brothers and sisters, what you're dealing with, you've never dealt with it before. What you're feeling, you've never felt it before. What you're handling, you've never handled it before. And though you do not understand what waits on you up there, this is what you can know. There is somebody that has already gone before you. There is somebody that's waiting on you in that place. There is somebody that's on the other side, and he's already been there. And his name is Jesus. His name is the Christ. His name is the rose. His name is the lily. His name is the hammer. His name is the anvil. His name is the fire. His name is the cloud. He's the great strengthener. He's the great helper. He's the great comforter. He's our Savior. He's our guide. He's our God. He's our peace. He's our strength. He's our help. He is the one that's there to help us. He's the one that's there to strengthen us. He's the one that's there to save us. He's the one that's there to give us peace. He's the one that's there to give us mercy. Now watch this. Where you're going, you've never been there before, but there's somebody waiting on you there that has a direct line with the Father. And this is what Abraham said. He said, when I get there, I know the answer's going to come because somebody up there has got a prayer line with the Father. Here's how I know you're going to be okay no matter where God's called you, because there's somebody right now that's whispered your name right now before the Father. Whatever your name is, whatever your situation is, the Father's already heard it today. That's because Jesus Christ, our Melchizedek, he's waiting on the mountain and he's already talked to God about it. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. You should not have to be afraid. Our God, Jesus Christ, is waiting on the mountain when you get there. You say, how can I obey? Because you know the one that's waiting on you. People tell me all the time, preacher, I can't get saved. I can't trust Christ. I'll have to leave all that behind. But look at who's waiting on you up there. Look at what's on the mountain. Now, number three, you ready for this one? Number three, how can you completely and totally obey God? Number three, Abraham didn't try to figure God out. Abraham did not try. Oh, I can tell that one right there. God, some of you, how many of you are that atypical, analytical mind? And you'll trust God as long as you can figure out what he's doing. Ho-ho! You know, if you try to live that way, you'll never do anything for God, because God ain't in the business of letting you know what he's in the business of doing. God ain't looking for people that'll drive the ship. God's interested in people that are riding the back. God's just interested if you'll let him take you where he wants to take you. You can't figure God out. Now watch this, verse number 8. Look at what he says in verse number 8 of chapter 22. Now watch this, in verse number 7, his only son. Now take all this spiritual mindset out. Think of it like a daddy. His 12-year-old boy looks at him, and it's what he says. Father, you said we're going to sacrifice, and we've got wood, and we've got fire. Where's the lamb? Can you imagine what that did to that father? Can you imagine what that did to that daddy? At that moment, if I had been the father, you know what we probably would have done? I'd have probably said something. Well, son, listen. You know, here's what I think may happen. Maybe up there there's a flock and a shepherd and we can buy. Abraham didn't do that. You know what he said? He said, son, God will provide the ram. Can I tell you why you don't need to try to figure God out? Because your mind is not like God's mind. You don't have the same thought pattern God has. You don't have the same. You say, preacher, why did this have to happen? Why did this thing have to happen this way and have to go that way? Couldn't he have gotten my attention some other way? Obviously not. Evidently, there's something hard-headed about me and you. And God knows exactly what it takes to get our attention. Can I give you a verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8 and 9? The Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, brothers and sisters, you cannot understand God because you don't have God's brain. Trying to figure God out with our peony little minds will drive you crazy. And here's what will happen. When you try to figure out what God's going to do and how God's going to do it, when it doesn't happen that way, you get disappointed and feel like God's failed you, and it causes you not to follow God wholeheartedly. I'm just a normal person. I wish I could tell you that I had superhuman ability to understand women, but I don't. I really don't. I know I joke a lot about my wife is honest, one of the best women I have. She is just the most precious, sweet, kind person that you would ever want to meet. I'm telling you. But every now and again, she gets like her mama in this regard. She gets something in her head. And if it's not done, just like that, Katie, bar the door. Because there's going to be a blowout somewhere. Y'all remember the BP oil disaster several years ago because the blowout preventer messed up? Every now and again, the Galden's blowout preventer gets messed up. And my wife, look, I don't do anything at our house. She takes care of everything. But every now and again, she will need me to help do something. And she'll say, can you do such and such? Well, me being a man, such and such does appear to be a little more than I was anticipating doing today. But it doesn't seem to be too much. You boys have no idea what I'm talking about. You will one day though, fellas. You will understand what your preacher's talking about one day. And you're going to come to me and you're going to look at me and you're going to say, man, you really were smart. And so such and such ain't that. So here's what I'll do, Larry. I'll do that thing. I did that thing exactly like that thing was supposed to be done. Except, Pat, don't even shake your head like that. You know exactly. You know where this story's going. And all of a sudden, my wife, she'll say, why'd you do it like that? And I look at her and I say, honey, they're washcloths. It really doesn't matter if they're folded three times or two. It really does not matter. Fellas, Donnie, I wouldn't say anything, son. You are sitting awful close to that woman. I'm telling you right now, son. Brother. And she'll say, and look at the towels. Evidently, you're supposed to fold long, long, short. I didn't know that you couldn't do long, short, long, and short, short, long, and short, short, short. And fellas, let me tell you, if you really want to get them good, you know those fitted sheets? If you'll fold them like this, they'll really get blessed. Oh, youngins. And guys, listen, my house works exactly like your house. When I start doing that at her, yeah, you know exactly what's coming. And I look at her and I say, what did you want me to do? And it's what she said. I wanted you to do what I would have done. And I said, what's that? She'd say, if you'd just do it my way, we wouldn't have any of these problems. Now let's put it down in spiritual talk. You do understand the reason you and God are going headlong at each other and you're getting so mad at him because he's not doing it your way. That's because if you'll just do things God's way, and when God tells you to do something, instead of trying to figure it out and figure out the best way for you to do it and you to get it done, if you'll just look at God and say, Lord, let's go ahead and save a whole lot of headache and let's save a whole lot of trouble. Show me how to do it. Show me how to get it done. And until you do, I'm not doing a thing. And people will say, but preacher, God hadn't showed me how to get it done. Then sit there, wait on God, and when he's ready, he will show you exactly what to do. And then when God tells you, you do it. Here's the fourth thing. You need to understand this last one. The only way that you're truly going to be totally and completely obedient to God, number four, is Abraham worshiped while he was waiting on God. Abraham worshiped while he was waiting on God. Abraham gets up, verse number 9, to the top of the mountain. The Bible says when he gets up to the top of the mountain that he built there an altar. What do you use an altar for? To worship. He said, God, you told me you're going to deliver. You told me it's going to be okay, but it hadn't got there yet. But Lord, while I'm waiting on you, I want to make sure I've got the altar in place because I want to worship you. Can I ask you a question, brothers and sisters? How can you do that? How can you say, preacher, that my life is so messed up, yet I still need to worship God? Everything's falling apart, and you're telling me to still worship God? Yes, I am. You know why? Because how you feel and the situations of your life, they have no bearing on who God is. Whether your life ends up on the mountain or whether your life ends up in the valley, it doesn't change who God is. Whether the whole thing falls apart or the whole thing comes together, God is still good. Whether you're in the mountain or you're in the valley, whether it all breaks up or whether it all sews back to pieces, God is still God. God is still good. God is still holy. God is still great. God is still faithful. God is still the Savior. God is still pure. God is still holy. God is still wonderful. God is still gracious. No matter what your or my life looks like, it does not change who God is. And the reason we struggle so much with obeying God is we have forgotten that He is who He is no matter what we are. You say, my life's falling apart. Well, then why don't you praise God? How can I do that? Because you're going to have to learn that worship and obedience are not about feelings. Worship and obedience are not about feelings. You know what I'm finding? The older that I get with every day, my flesh feels different every day. My flesh is becoming far less predictable every day. So then what do I do when I feel like praying? I pray. But you know what I'm learning? There are more days when I don't feel like praying. Do you know what I have to do anyways? Pray. Ladies and gentlemen, you have no promise that life is not going to end in shambles. We're not promised that. We're promised that Christ will be with us. But we're not promised that we're not going to have to bear some heavy crosses. Some of you have been given very heavy crosses to bear. You are not promised that that cross won't be heavy, but you are promised that Christ will be with you. So you must learn how to worship God when you can't see Him. Come on. You ready? Here we go. He's going to be Jesus, and I'm going to be me. I'll be you. We're humans, and this is Jesus. Isn't it wonderful when you know Jesus is near you? Isn't it wonderful when you can feel Him? You're going to be on TV. Say amen right there. Isn't it wonderful that when you know He's by your side? Isn't it wonderful when you talk to Him and you know He's listening? Isn't it wonderful when you can feel His nearness? Isn't it wonderful when you can feel the breath of His presence? Isn't it wonderful when you know that God is near? And I want to say I praise the holy name of Jesus when I know those times are near. And I know He's near, and I know He's heard my prayer, and I know He's heard my words, and when I'm ready to go off the cliff, He's the one that's there, and He keeps me from going. And when I try to turn to the left, He keeps me from turning. And when we try to go to the right, He keeps me from going. I think these are wonderful times. I think these are holy times. I think these are past all belief wonderful times. But here's what I'm finding. Most of my days are not spent like this. Most of my days are spent like this. Now here's a question. The Bible says that we walk as seeing through a glass darkly. I've never seen Jesus. I have never, ever, ever seen Him with my physical eyes. But brothers and sisters, I can no longer feel Him But what has changed about my situation? Nothing. He's still just as close to me right now as he was when I could feel him. Now watch this. When I try to go off the cliff, he's just as faithful to stop me when I can feel him and when I can't. And when I try to go to the right hand, he's just as faithful to stop me as when I could feel him. And when I feel like I'm going to go away, there is a tug on my soul. And it's not always what I think it should feel like. You see, if I was God, what I would do is I would say, Tyler. But that's not what God does. Sometimes it'll be an uncomfortable tug. Sometimes it'll be an irritating tug. Sometimes it's that feeling of uneasiness on the inside. Sometimes it's that I can't sleep at night. What's going on? When you get to that place in your life, what you've got to do is you've got to say, Lord, what are you trying to show me right now? Why are you in this test? You're in this test because God has come to prove you. Stay obedient and stay close. You say, I don't know what to say. If you've never been saved, he's calling you to say this. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you're a believer and you're in that, this is what you say. Lord, I don't know what lies ahead, but give me ears to hear your voice so I can be totally and completely obedient.